This morning we're in the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our holy and gracious and good Father, we thank you this day that we can come here and turn our full attention to your word and to prayer and to praise. Father, once again, we marvel at the goodness that we find in this privilege and this duty. And Lord, we trust that we take this duty up this day with joy and thanksgiving for all of the goodness that we find in it. Our Lord, you have been very, very good to us as we have marked it in a special way at this season. And our Father, it is our desire that we might be quickened the more to recognize your goodness and to live and act in accordance with a true appreciation for your goodness to us. Our Father, as we meet here this day, we pray that you would help us to give our full attention to what is before us. We pray, our Father, that you would visit us with your Spirit as we study your Word and impress it upon our minds in such a way that we could not forget it or that we should fail to live it and practice it. Our Father, help us to be strengthened until the day that you take us home. And help us to be those that persevere unto the end. And our Father, we pray that if any is here today that do not know you in a personal way, that they would be introduced to you through your word, their eyes might be open to see the God that is and that lives and that does things amongst men truly. Again, we thank you for your mercy and we pray your blessing upon this hour and on the subsequent hours that we spend here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been indulging ourselves in the life of Gideon so far. There's probably more detail about Gideon than any of the other judges, except perhaps Samson. And there are so many valuable lessons to be learned from his life. It's one reason that we have somewhat indulged ourselves so far. And as I pointed out last week, I believe there are so many doctrines that are illustrated in the story of Gideon. And of course, these are not all new to us, but mostly they're reminders to us of things that we need to know and we need to remember. Well, we see today with the background of Gideon having become very close to the Lord, you might say, through the Lord coming to him and working with him and strengthening him and encouraging him, is now prepared to fight the Gideonites. In this chapter, we'll see the assembling of Gideon's army, that's in verses 1 through 8. We'll see Gideon's reconnaissance mission into the Midianite camp in verses 9 through 14. We'll see Gideon's battle plan in verses 15 through 18. Then we'll see the initial battle with the Midianites in verses 19 through 23. And then we see the beginning of what we might call the cleanup operations in verses 24 and 25, and that will proceed into the next chapter. Well, first, let's look at the assembling of Gideon's army. Now, I trust, again, that you're familiar with the chapter. We won't read every verse, trusting that you're familiar with it. But as we come to verse 1, we'll just read that. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh, in the valley. We suppose, hopefully, without reasonable objection, that Gideon had shared the experience of the fleece with those that had mustered around him. You know, we studied the fleece last week, wherein Gideon was struggling with his weakness, and the Lord reinforced his encouragement to Gideon. Though he didn't say a word through the fleece, Gideon was encouraged and strengthened. And we would hope that Gideon shared that with the men around him. That seems to explain the apparent eagerness, where it says, Gideon and all the people that were with him, they were all together in this. So apparently they were all aware of what the Lord had done for Gideon. And their eagerness is demonstrated by the words, rose up early, after the demonstration of the fleece. They rose up early. They were ready to go. Matthew Henry notes on this, makes a quick application. Faith in God's promises must not slacken, but rather quicken our endeavors. And so that's demonstrated. They rose up early. They were quickened. They were ready to go. Now, that's a very simple observation, but I think it's very discerning as well, because God's promises are not pillows to sleep on. And we sometimes use God's promises as pillows to sleep on. But God's promises ought to be rather adrenaline for us to move forward and to be quickened and to be eager to do that which is before us. So although we glory in God's promises, let us not sleep on them. They're to motivate us to move forward. And even when we consider the ultimate promise of eternal life, of heaven, living eternally with our Savior and Lord, we are nowhere advised in Scripture to sit back and just wait for it, are we? No, we are to be reaching for it now. We're to be striving for it, enduring and persevering now, that we might reach it in the end. We must, as it were, rise up early, eagerly following after it every day of our lives. Such an important truth is illustrated in these few words, rose up early. We see a very interesting development, however, in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So we see here that the Lord is getting ready to pare Gideon's army down. Now, this might have come as a jolt to Gideon. I suspect it was. You know, loss of physical numbers is always unsettling to any unified group of people in any cause of any sort. And especially when the odds are already great. I mean, they didn't start out evenly numbered as it was. At this point, it was 32,000 Israelites versus 135,000 Midianites. That's a ratio of over 4-1. That's not great odds, humanly speaking. And the Lord is going to pare that down. It's going to make it even more of a disparity in numbers. Well, we must at all times remember that we do not naturally have the mind of God, do we? This was not according to human reason at all. And it's that way when we are dealing in spiritual matters. We do not see the things of God without His help. Gideon could measure things by the reasoning of the world here, with observable facts and figures. He could make his calculations on the numbers that he had versus the numbers down there. He could number 32,000 men. And we do the same as human beings. But unless God reveals spiritual things to us, we shall not know them. And here the Lord opens up to Gideon a spiritual reality. Several spiritual realities, in fact. Though they were greatly outnumbered, there were still enough of them to give themselves credit if they won a victory over the Midianites. God knew that. So that's one thing that Gideon wasn't thinking about that God was thinking about. He knew that they'd vaunt themselves. So he was going to take care of that. He knew the vanity of their hearts. Well, he knew also that some of them were fearful and afraid. He knew that. They all, no doubt, had peered into the valley at that horde of Midianites. You know, they're up on an elevated place. And you picture them looking out over that valley of Jezreel. And there were Midianite tents and camels as far as the eye could see. The Lord knew that some of them were fearful and afraid at this point. Now, that's one thing to be fearful and afraid. Gideon had been fearful and afraid, hadn't he? But there's going to be a distinction here between Gideon and what these men ended up doing. And though this would be a real good way of paring down the army, it suggests to us that the Lord did not, at the same time, want such in His army. He did not want the fearful and afraid. In the literal sense, it was so much so that He had made a law concerning this way back in Deuteronomy, hadn't He? Let's read that. If you'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, and we'll read there. Let's just read, we'll try to read the verses 1 through 9. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, if they're fearful and afraid, this is one basic thing that they had forgotten that they really needed to know if they were going into battle. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that has betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint, as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. There's a lot of important details that we could mark there, but we see, just to make the point, that this was a law. This was a law of God that He did not want the fearful and those that were afraid in His army, because they would have adverse effects. Furthermore, this being fearful and afraid was in the very face of the word and encouragement of the Lord. And thus it reflected to some degree faithlessness at this point, or downright unbelief probably in some. They had been caught up in the excitement, perhaps, and joined the army. You know, you see this, actually, if you've ever been in the military service. You have buddies that join the service in some stir of excitement, and then they get in there and they say, What in the world have I done here? You know, you see quite a bit of that in boot camp. What have I done? How did I end up here? Well, the Lord was not going to send such as this into the battle. The good-hearted and gracious, Matthew Henry says, fearful, faint-hearted people are not fit to be employed for God. And among those that are enlisted under the banner of Christ, there are more than we think there are. That's kind of unsettling, isn't it? But it's probably true. As I said, Matthew Henry's a good and gracious man, and not unnecessarily critical, but he says God does not appreciate this kind of people in His army. And in fact, there's probably more in the pale of Christianity than we want to think. Well, no doubt Gideon was a little shocked when this distinction took over two-thirds of his army away. So now we have the 10,000 against 135,000. Now we're at odds over 13 to 1. We went from odds of over 4 to 1 to odds of over 13 to 1. Think about that. Those are pretty serious odds. But, you know, even before Gideon can make that adjustment in his mind, what does he hear? The people are yet too many. Can you just see Gideon? He's probably just overwhelmed. His army had been pared down by that much, and now he hears it again. The people are yet too many. Before we go on, I suppose this is a good place as any to pause and remind us of something. Here is some heavenly insight for us. Here is something that the wisdom of this world does not understand. Here is something that the wisdom of this world will not instruct us in. The world operates on the visible, the calculable. Tongue twisted on that. I trust you understand the word I'm trying to say. Something that can be calculated. That's what the world operates on. And it is true that in terms of preaching the gospel, the aim is to bring more people into the kingdom of God. Visible numbers are important to us. We won't deny that. And it is also true that the aggregate of the redeemed will be a very large number. But it is also true, and this is very important for us to take to heart, at no time or in no situation during the history of the world has the Lord ever had a majority, unless it was on the ark. There probably was a majority on the ark, if we're liberal with our estimate there. But that's the only time that I know of. The numerical odds against the people of God have always been great. We're no exception today. They've always been great. The number of people that the Lord uses to carry out His cause in the world has always been disproportionate. Always. So, with these words, the people are yet too many, the Lord gives Gideon directions to pare down his army even more. And the Lord, verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. So with these words, the people are yet too many. The Lord gives Gideon the directions how he is to pare down his army even more. Well, first we notice that they were brought down to the water where the Lord would try them for Gideon. It is suggested, and I think it's probable, that the army was of the understanding when Gideon brought them down to the water, that they were on their way to the battle. They did not know this was a test. All they knew is they were on the way to the battle, or marching to the battle. And they would stop at the water hole to get one last drink before the battle. I believe this had to be a real-life situation for this trial to have been valid. Second, this was going to be a trial by which the Lord, as it says, would purge the army further. And there were some characteristics or traits that He intended to do this with, to demonstrate this by. These characteristics would determine who would go and who would not go with Gideon. Third, it is obvious that such an experiment as this had not even crossed Gideon's mind. Gideon's just going along with what the Lord is telling him here. I don't think he has a clue. But God was going to give Gideon some more heavenly spiritual insight. He said, "I will try them for thee there. I will do this, Gideon, so that you will see that there is a distinction that can be made, even with this 10,000 men who we would assume are brave, that decided they wanted to go and fight that battle. There's still a distinction, Gideon, I'm going to make here for you." Well, again, the Lord sees and is able to make manifest that which we would not ordinarily see. But I believe he providentially does this, and more often than we might think he does, even in our lives, if we stop and think about it. Well, fourthly, as the men come down to the water to drink, the Lord told them what that distinguishing trait was going to be. It would be the manner in which they drank the water. They would either dip some water up in the palm of their hand and lap it out of their hand like a dog, he says, with his tongue as a dog lappeth, or they would bow down upon his knees to drink it directly out of the pool with their mouth. Now, I think that anyone that has ever drank out of a stream or a pool of water after hiking, when you're thirsty, we know which one of those is the most gratifying, don't we? If you've been hiking and you come to a good, clean pool of water, you want to stick your face right down in it and just suck it up rather than just getting a few tonguefuls at a time. That's what you want to do. So that's the most gratifying and thirst-quenching of the two, to go right down and drink it directly out of the pool. Well, next we see that the Lord told Gideon to separate the men that lapped the water out of their palms from those that drank otherwise. And when they were separated, there was a great disparity. Look at that, 300 versus 9,700. Now, what do you think was going on in Gideon's mind at this time? I wonder if he was looking on with just utter amazement. Was it starting to hit him that if the Lord was consistent with what he had been doing so far, he knew which ones were going to be his army? Gideon's probably just standing there with his mouth open. I got 300 men now versus 135,000 men. Now what are the odds? 450-1. Well, we've gone all the way from a little over 4-1. To 450-1. Those are pretty serious odds, aren't they? Well, that was the Lord's plan. But we ask, was this simply an arbitrary distinction that He used to separate these 300 men? Or was there something revealing about the readiness or the characteristic of these men? I'll simply give you the prevailing opinion that I believe we have little reason to question. The 300 men that lapped out of their hands demonstrated an attentiveness, an eagerness, a zeal for the battle ahead. They were not preoccupied with indulging their appetites. Yes, they needed a drink of water that would be necessary to carry them through the battle, but they were more preoccupied with the battle. They were ready to go. It would have been pleasant to bend down and drink directly out of the pool and take big draughts of water and to relax just a little bit. But that sort of relaxation and indulgence was just not in order at this time. I cannot help but ask, is this number indicative or comparative to what we have today? Is this an indication of the comparative small number that are fully engaged and absorbed with the battle at any given time? Now, I think that's mostly a private question that we all need to ask ourselves from time to time. Are we at this point in time as attentive and eager and zealous for the advancement of God's cause right now? Would we be one that gets down on our bellies and takes big draughts of water? Or are we more focused on the battle? We'll take a quick drink and get on with things. I think we'll all fall into one camp or the other at different points in time, don't we? But let us practice to be these that lap water as a dog, ready to go, diligent, watchful. But on the divine side of the thing, we notice in verse 7 that the Lord made it clear to Gideon that this fit his plan all along. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. This was not a trial for the Lord. This was for Gideon that the Lord did this. The Lord knew that there would be 300 left at the end of this experiment. He knew all along what the size of Gideon's army was going to be from the very start. It would be 300 men. If our army is small, we do well to remember who it is that in the final analysis musters our army. We want to give all diligence to muster true soldiers into the army of Christ, but in the final analysis we need to remember who it is that musters the army and gathers the ones that he will have. This does not give us an excuse to be irresponsible. But when it is all said and done, we will have the 300 that the Lord intended us to have. I'm using 300 as a figuratively. It could be more than that or less than that, according to his purpose. And it seems here, lest the 300 become proud, the Lord says, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you? Never overlook these little phrases. They carry a lot of weight. By the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand? And so you see those perfectly balanced truths here. Once again, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You see here how the power and sovereignty of God does not negate the use of diligent men. And yet the diligence in men is but the means whereby the Lord sovereignly wins his battles. It is his spirit and his strength that are essential. We come to verse 8. And so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, the import of this, I'm told, is that when the 9,700 men now departed, they left their victuals and trumpets sufficient for these 300 men and the ultimate purposes that Gideon would have for the trumpets and the victuals and the pitchers and so forth. Well, we come then in verses 9 through 14 to see Gideon's reconnaissance mission. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pura, thy servant, down to the host. Now, if we read this carefully, we see, I believe, that on the night following the departure of the 9,700 men, that Gideon is told to proceed to the battle. That is the first command here. Arise, get thee down. It's time to go fight. But then the Lord also tells him that if he is afraid to proceed, that he should go down with his servant. First, before that, to hear what was going on in the camp of the Midianites. The Lord, no doubt, knew that Gideon was afraid. Now, let me just pause here and compare Gideon just a minute to those that had been fearful that God had sent home. That's the difference. They got up and went home. Gideon was afraid, but he's in it. He's going. He just needs, he's determined, but he needs God's continual encouragement and help. But the others, they were up and gone. That's the only distinction that I can see. But the Lord knew that Gideon was afraid here. Would you not be, as a human being with 300 men facing 135,000, would you not be somewhat apprehensive? With the best of encouragement from the Lord, we're but human. So the Lord knew that Gideon was afraid. In the previous time, we know that Gideon had asked for a sign using the fleece, but now it seems like the Lord initiated this. And it just tells us that God is ever mindful of our weakness, especially when we are severely tried. The Lord condescends to us. The Lord knows our frame. The Lord is gracious to us. You know, Gideon had received a real spiritual jolt this day. He had eagerly risen with that 32,000 man army ready to go and assumed that they were all at his command, and he'd ended up with the 300. He'd had a little bit of a jolt. And so he availed himself of this opportunity to reconnoiter the enemy at the Lord's offer. And this ought to remind us that we should avail ourselves of the help we need. The help is there. We should avail ourselves of it. And let us take every opportunity to evaluate our spiritual enemies. Gideon was given that opportunity. When the Lord gives us the opportunity to evaluate our spiritual enemies, by all means do it. Well, this reconnaissance mission impressed Gideon with two things. One thing that it impressed him with was the vast size of the Midianite camp, as we see in verse 12. And the Midianites, well, let's back up. He and his servant went down to the edge of the camp. They were very close. They now had the sights, the smells, the sounds, and they were close. And the size impressed them. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And almost every writer observes that this was not just a camp of soldiers. These were nomads. They brought everything, their families, their flocks. The whole thing was here. So Gideon noticed that. And I tend to think that perhaps he could envision creating much confusion with this sort of encampment. women, children, flocks, camels, tents, a whole multitude. And maybe right now Gideon's plan is kind of beginning to materialize. I think we create some confusion here. The other important information Gideon received was through the conversation of the two Midianites that we read in verses 13 and 14. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. This dream that Gideon was hearing about and hearing interpreted was very symbolic. Very symbolic. The barley cake was descriptive and derogatory of Israel. It was descriptive of the humiliation and low state of Israel. A barley cake was not high on the list of anybody's diet. I don't know if you've ever eaten a barley cake, but you probably prefer an oatmeal muffin or something like that. And then this host of Midian spoke of their current ascendancy and power. So he had this little barley cake and this whole host of Midianites. And the barley cake rolling into the camp of Midian and knocking over a tent. Actually, the definite article is there. It's the tent. And some feel like this is the tent of their leaders or leader. All of this was a fairly easy decipher in general because it was so symbolic. But Gideon needed to hear the interpretation from the other Midianite. And the detail of the interpretation of the dream was most striking because it referred to Gideon himself. And what Gideon saw from this was that the camp of Midian, despite its vast size and numbers, was keenly aware of Gideon. And it revealed they were in a state of apprehension and maybe even fear at this point concerning him. At a distance, these Midianites looked formidable and impossible. But up close, now they were altogether human, and they were showing human symptoms, fear and anxiety, even fear of him. Now, let's pause to think about this. This is a fair representation of the way things really are in this world, isn't it? At a distance, the world and its animosity looked absolutely intimidating. It greatly outnumbers God's people. But if the truth be known, the sight and the testimony of one Christian, a Gideon, has them in more of a tizzy than we'll ever know or realize. That's very unsettling to the world to see a man or woman committed to Christ and walking daily with Him. Very intimidating. And we need to stay mindful of that. A God-fearing Christian, though he be but a barley cake in the world's eyes, is something for them to be very apprehensive about. It sends a strong message. Out of the world, out of all the world, the Christian is one whose mind and heart for Christ is unconquerable. It's unconquerable. If it's Christ, it's His. Yes, the world will call the Christian a barley cake, a hayseed, unlearned, superstitious, and all sorts of other names. But you need to rest assured the fact that they cannot overcome and conquer the heart of the Christian is a very unsettling thing to them, and it speaks of greater things. It speaks to them of greater things. Never minimize a faithful testimony to the Lord in this world. Well, to sum it up then, what Gideon saw was this. He saw a camp that was militarily cumbersome, whose combatants were already fearful and vulnerable to confusion. And he found out the key words to strike fear into the Midianites. You notice that? Here is Gideon's greatest weapon, the words that he heard from the very lips of this Midianite. What were the words? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That was the key that Gideon took back with him. The mention of this was all the weaponry that Gideon was going to need. He didn't flash a sword when the time for the battle came. He remembered these words, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. But I'm getting ahead of myself. It's a little exciting to me. But of course, as far as we're concerned, the only weapon we need in this world, aside from the other spiritual equipment, is the sword of the Lord in our own hands, even the Word of God. That is our weapon, the Word of God, both for ourselves and for dealing with all other things. Well, in verse 15, we see the immediate results of this reconnaissance mission. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Two things that I want to note that this reconnaissance mission did for Gideon. First, Gideon worshipped. He worshipped. The literal outward sense of this word is to bow down or prostrate oneself physically before the Lord. And ideally, it reflects the posture of the heart before God. Now, in this situation, how Gideon expressed his worship outwardly is uncertain due to where he was. But at least inwardly, by testimony of the Holy Spirit here, Gideon worshiped. And no doubt, not only was he humbled before God, he also lifted his heart to God in thanksgiving and praise. Gideon's worship here was timely and fitting. He recognized the wonderful, gracious providence of God in this whole arrangement. Just amazing to him how God had orchestrated this whole thing down to this dream of this Midianite. And he was greatly encouraged by that. And he worshipped. And his worship was timely and it was fitting. Timely and fitting. And we ought to be motivated by this to offer timely and fitting worship to God. Do you want to have a good day? Any day of your life, you want to have a good day? Well, then give the Lord timely and fitting worship for what He does for you as you recognize His hand in your life on that day. Even if you're in the very camp of the enemy, the beautiful thing about this whole thing is we can worship anywhere. We can worship anywhere. And let us offer timely worship to God for what He does. You can't have a better day than that. Your day will never get better than that. Worship in the assembly is important, but also is important seasonal private worship. Well, the second immediate thing that Gideon did was that he returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Now, there's two things I want to note about this. And both of these things reflect Gideon's growth in grace. The first thing is to note that upon returning to the camp of Israel, Gideon speaks with great confidence. In regard to delivering the Midianites into Gideon's hand, the Lord had previously spoken to Gideon with definiteness. Back there in chapter 6, in both verses 14 and 16, God spoke to Gideon in the perfect tense, though it might not appear so in the English translation. In verse 14, he says, "Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." It's a done deal. In verse 16, "Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." It is a done deal. It's as good as accomplished. Now, it took a little while for Gideon to latch on to this. But now look. Gideon speaks to his men in the same way as the Lord had spoken to him. Gideon had grown in grace. He was confident. "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered," perfect tense, it's a done deal, "into your hand the host of Midian." Do we not see and appreciate what has happened to Gideon? From hiding in a wine press to beat out a few kernels of wheat to this. And we could say much more here. But let us simply appreciate the truth that there is and there must be and there will be growth in grace for the Christian. Gideon was not what he started out as. God had patiently and deliberately brought Gideon to this trust and confidence and boldness in him. This was a great work. And it is the work that the Lord is continually doing. Now, the same thing I trust is going on in you if you're one of Christ's elect. It's going on in you. I think you know that. Certainly, you're not what you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or if you're a younger Christian than that, 6 months ago, 8 months ago. There's some progress. Sometimes it seems imperceptible. Sometimes we're discouraged, but there is some progress. Well, the second thing to note here regarding Gideon's growth in grace is that Gideon is now encouraging others. "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." This is also a mark of growth in grace, encouraging others. Gideon wanted his little army to be as confident as he now was. And again, is not this the Lord's way? You remember what the Lord said to Peter on the eve of his horrible failure. No doubt the low point of Peter's life. In Luke 22:32, he knew Peter was going to fall, but he said, "I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Strengthen thy brethren. Gideon came back here to strengthen that 300 men. He'd had his struggles and his battles. And he had grown in grace and now he's encouraging them. No doubt the 300 men were, you know, they must have been afraid too. 300 of us against 135,000. So Gideon's encouraging them. When the Lord has made you strong and given you confidence, it's not private property. It's not so we can be the one super spiritual person in the group. No. It's to encourage others, to encourage one another, to bring others along, and especially those that are struggling. Well, I'm going to have to stop. I really was on a mission to finish this chapter. I don't like much, so we'll definitely go into chapter 8 next week. So we'll be dismissed.